2 Timothy chapter number 3, and I want to begin reading tonight in verse 13, down at the end of the chapter. The end of verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You tonight to bless the preaching of it to our soul. Lord, tonight, take control. And Lord, give us a heart, a mind, ears that listen to You, the voice of the Spirit of God as He seeks to minister. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Question tonight, how many in this room are parenting actively right now? If you're a grandparent, are you not parenting right now? Put your hand up. Huh? All right. Some of you folks are not sure if you are or not. I can tell. If you're not amongst that group, how many have been parented somewhere in your life? Okay, if you're alive, you need to raise your hand. All right. And some of you who are being parented right now will be parenting one of these days. It's pretty inevitable. It's just the way things kind of work. I want to talk to you tonight about that. How many tonight are actively engaged in some way, shape, or form in teaching somebody else? Huh? You're actively engaged in it. You're teaching somebody else. All right. By the way, if you're here in church, it's in Sunday school, junior church. You're involved with it in master club, school time. I mean, you're actively engaged in teaching in church. Or you might be actively engaged in teaching somewhere else. All right. So we're talking to most of you here tonight. If you're not in those categories, good night. Just have a good rest. We'll catch you at a later date. Let me explain to you tonight something I've learned in parenting. One of the most difficult areas of parenting is not when your children are little, but when they get big. One of the hardest things to do is to learn how to let go. I heard one time a man on radio station, he was a Christian, and he said that Christian parents, when children are little, are the best parents because they are very concerned and they seek to do it God's way. However, when they get to be teenagers, sometimes they're not as good at it as those in the world because they want to still treat them like when they were six. And sometimes that is true. But it's a very difficult position to let our children go. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we are seeking to try to give to our children, to give to those in our charge, whether they are our children as parents or our children as teachers, we are trying to put tools into their life, into their hearts, into their minds, whereby they might make wise choices. Because that's really what life's a whole lot about, amen? And there comes a time when we need to allow them to make those choices. We try to control those times in some way, shape, or fashion, but at the same time, there comes a time when we have to simply let it go. And we trust that what takes place is your ideals, my ideals, our standards become theirs. One of the greatest thrills in the life of a parent, I think, comes when they realize my child has taken on what I've trained him to do. With most children, there's a period of rebellion. By the way, I'm not giving a license to kids who might be in that particular spot right now. that does not give you a license to do so. But for most, it seems like there's some sort of rebellious time. There's some sort of time when they are testing the water, so to speak. Inevitably, they will fail at some things. It just happens. And it will bring great duress upon the heart of a parent or of a teacher. It comes. It's part of the territory. It's part of the learning experience, not only for the child, but also for the parent who's going through that. And I look here in this particular scripture, and I'm thinking, this is a little bit what this is about. The Apostle Paul has won Timothy to Christ. He's written him now the second letter. And in some regards, he is saying to Timothy, hey, listen, you have been trained. Your mother, your grandmother, they trained you well in the scriptures. I was able to win you to Christ, and you have been trained. But he says, you need to be wise unto salvation. You need to understand that you are now in that position where you are going to make those decisions. He is admonishing him to continue in what he has learned. By the way, tonight, if you have parents who have taught you in the Holy Scriptures, be very thankful. You ought to thank God for that every day that you have some people. You say, well, my parents are not perfect. Everybody in this room says that. Because there's not a perfect parent that has been made yet. It just hasn't happened. But at the same time, God has given you yours. But all that you might continue in the godly ideals that your parents have set for you, if they haven't, then let God set them for you. Amen. Well, then he says something. In such profound words, yet simple words, he gives to us the great purpose of the Word of God and its teaching. Notice verse 16. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Every parent, every teacher, every child of God called to witness of His glory, I believe we need to understand the profundity of this Scripture tonight. I believe we need to understand what the Lord is trying to tell us here in verses 16 and 17. And some things that, quite honestly, it took me a long time to learn. I want us to notice, first of all, tonight, verse number 17, and notice the reason, the objective that we ought to have in our teaching of those who God has placed in our charge. By the way, I speak tonight to parents, but I also speak to teachers. I speak to teenagers tonight who are in the position in our church, especially in Master Club, of being responsible for some young people and teaching them Bible verses and seeking to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here tonight some very, very important things. What is our objective? Well, verse number 17 says that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Notice the next word. It is not thoroughly, though that's not a bad word. It says throughly furnished unto all good works. What is our objective? It is simply to bring another person to perfection. Or in other words, ready them. Get them ready to do good works. That's our goal. To get them in a position where they are able to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Now with that in mind, we need to understand something. A teacher is not primarily standing in front of a group of people. A parent is not primarily standing in front of their child informing them. Though that will happen, we are there not for information as much as transformation. We're seeking to see lives changed. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Well, we know from the Word of God that men are not born in perfection. Any parent who's brought home a child, one of the first things they find out is that they've got a little liar on their hands. They cry and they don't need anything. I mean, they throw a fit. And there's not a need in the world. They're just doing it. And we know tonight that we don't have to give our children lessons in evil. We don't have to have a class in Sunday school on how to tell lies. It comes naturally. It is innate within us. And so our job is to take a person from that unto something else. So the idea is that we see them transformed. So it's not a matter to me stand in front of you, give you information, but the real purpose of any information is to seek to bring transformation in your life. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the Colossians, says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, strive according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." He says, I am seeking for this more than anything else, to see those individuals whom God has placed before me come unto perfection. May I use the word maturity. To come to that spot where they have been transformed. The transformation is not in the amount of information stored within an individual, but really what comes out of that individual in their work, in what they do. Oftentimes, teachers pride themselves when they have a pupil that excels with massive capability to store information. And they say, my goodness, I've got a wonderful student here. When in fact, that student may have information, but not able to have any wisdom to make proper choices with it. You've heard it said that he's got a lot of sense, but no common sense. That's exactly what they are referring to. But a teacher who has humility displayed is one who is going to be seeking to initiate within a person a greater workman than themselves. I alluded to this the other night, I believe Wednesday night, in John 14:12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ wanted greater works out of those whom were His pupils, those whom were His students, than out of Himself. Sometimes I see parents showing off their children with their knowledge or ability, when in fact they're trying to show themselves off. And that child is yet to make a decision that is based upon that knowledge, has yet to exhibit wisdom in going the right direction in life. Brethren, tonight, we need to understand what our real objective is. It's not to put information to people, it's to bring about transformation. Does that mean there has to be information? Why, of course. If we're going to have faith and believe God, we have to know some things. Amen. I mean, we have to have faith in something. If we're going to accomplish, we need to know. But it's not for the purpose of knowing, it's for the purpose of accomplishing. The study of Scripture is not to win a Bible quiz, but to bring about changes that bring glory unto God. If you jump back a chapter number 2 and verse number 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Notice the next two words. "A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Our objective tonight is not just to give information. Our objective tonight, as we deal with our children, as we deal with our students, as we deal with individuals, is not to seek to just inform, but to seek transformation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants transformation in lives. Well, how do we do it? Well, we have the precious Word of God. Amen. We have the Scripture. That is our means. It is the Word of God first and foremost. Why? Because it is inspired of God. That word inspire is God-breathed. It came from the very breath of God. When Peter wrote, he said, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It's the Holy Spirit of God who, through men, brought to us this wonderful book that we call the Bible. It is truth. that we can give. It is transforming truth. It's not just a dead word, it's a living word, because it can bring life into the individuals. And it is to be given, brethren, with great expectation. It is to be given with a hearty belief that it can do the work in a life. When we give it and we explain it and we show them how it works and we do the things that are mentioned here in the next few minutes we'll look at, listen, it can bring about changes in life. You know what we fail to do oftentimes as teachers and parents? We oftentimes fail to have a hearty belief in our students. A real-time belief that is for their profit. A belief that, hey, listen, it can happen in their lives. And if I am one doing it after God's will, it surely will happen. My objective is not to make me a great preacher, but to make you a great student. It's not our objective that we focus upon teaching abilities, but learning abilities. Because these young folks that are placed before us, and older folks, if you please, the purpose is to bring them to that point of maturity. Our attitude to them is read very distinctly. I'll tell you what, especially with young people, you can turn them off just like that. If they think you're trying to mold them into something other than who they are, I mean, bam, you are cut off. If you want people to accept your teaching, you need to accept them and to be willing to accept them the way they are. Because that's the way people are. Our goals are for their benefit, not for our own self-interest. Quite honestly, brethren, too often in the pastorate, we want to go into a church and build a great church so everybody can look at us and think how great we are. That's not the objective. It is to help people to become what God wants them to be. That needs to be, must be the objective if we are going to make a difference in life. And we need to have an attitude that seeks that in their lives. I'm going to tell you two horror stories tonight. Mindy, when I was a little boy, I had a pony. His name was Trigger. Roy Rogers was my hero. My Trigger was not golden, was not a palomino. It was very dark and was the meanest thing on four legs. It was a Shetland pony. How many know anything about Shetland ponies? You know enough to know they're mean. Not only was it a mean little Shetland pony, it was a stallion. If you know anything about horses, stallions are meaner than the females. I figured all the women say, yeah, you're right, preacher. Go for it. But they can be. And this little 400-pound jewel of a horse, I found out there was a way to handle him. At the age of 6 years of age, my dad and mom, they went to the store and they came back home and they had this little box. It was about that long, it was about that thick, and it was about that wide. Inside that little box was these little round white, these little square white things called sugar cubes. I soon learned if I put a sugar cube on my hand and walked anywhere near that horse would come to me just so happy to see me. But I guarantee you, you start out towards that horse with a whip. And I had a whip that I used on that thing. I started out with a whip towards that horse wouldn't get near me. But he'd come for that sugar cube. You know, we ought to learn from that. We'll get a lot farther with people by treating them right than by treating them wrong. Isn't that true? And let them know how much we care for them and be sweet unto them. I can't remember how long ago it was. We used to go to another camp for about 4 years, Camp Victory down in northern part of Missouri. They found out I had a little bit of knowledge about horses, and so I became one of the hostlers. And so we did the horse rides, which was very fine with me. I loved being around them. I don't remember how many we had. There was about 8 or 10 horses that were there. Every night we turned those horses loose, and they had a field of about 60 acres they roamed in. And they would go out, and of course they would grass all night long and sleep and all the things horses do. And so the next morning, in order to get ready for the kids, we had to go out and get those horses. And how many have ever tried to get a horse from a field that wasn't tied up? You do not carry the harness in your hand. You put that harness back in your belt loop. Don't let it hang down like a tail, because they'll see it. And you walk toward them. You don't run toward them. You walk kind of slowly, because they're just out there milling around. Horses can spook very easily. If you go running up to them, charging at them, they'll take off. The last thing I wanted to do was chase 8 or 9 horses around 60 acres. You want to be successful the first time. Did I tell you these 60 acres was not flat lands? And they were always on top of the hill. The walkway up. We didn't have any sugar cubes. So you just had to kind of mosey up. You don't go up looking them straight in the eye either. It intimidates them. You just kind of mosey up. Get closer and closer. Kind of talk to them real gentle. Brandon, you're a horse right now. You've been around horses a little bit, haven't you? Yeah. And you get up close. And if you get close enough and just kind of put your hand out, they're going to smell it maybe. And find out if you're true blue, you know. And you get a little closer. And maybe, you know, pet them on the nose a little bit. Rub their neck a little bit. I got an advantage. Edna, you couldn't do this. You might have been able to do it on my little Shetland pony. No, I don't think you could have done it there either. You're too short. But what I'm talking about is I put my hand up over their neck, around their neck, and I just put my arm around, just kind of like I'm going to hug them. I grab that halter with my other hand and just start sliding it over their nose. And you get that on. Now you got something to hold on to. You can take them back to the barn. By the way, you only need one horse. The others will follow. Because they're herding animals. And you'd lead that horse back, and the others would follow you down. And they always know their own stall. And you open the gate and let them in. But you got to do it with gentleness. We have to do that with people. When we get ridiculous, and I've been there too many times, we mess it all up. God speaks of, in verse 16, of two things that we're to teach. He speaks of two ways in which we do these two things. I want you to notice what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. There are two things that we must teach. Number one, we must teach beliefs. Number two, we'll get to it, we must also teach behavior. Beliefs and behavior. For if all we do is teach knowledge without application of how to do, we've missed the mark. So we have the beliefs, the doctrine. That is the Scripture. Those are the things that they need to learn. It's the text at hand. It's the story. It's the word-by-word recitation of the Word of God. It's the account that He's given to us. It is very positive. We are to give them the doctrine. But notice secondly, but not in order here, notice what it says number three there, for correction. That correction is with doctrine that is falsely held. So we have beliefs that are to be taught to our young folks or to all folks, but we also need to correct beliefs that are wrongly embedded within the hearts and minds of individuals. Let me ask you here tonight, how many of you have changed your mind about some things scripturally or about God since you've been saved? You better put up your hand or I'm going to think you haven't learned anything. We have a lot of things we've changed. We have a lot of things that are in our minds that are wrong, but we have to have those changed. Correction from teachings that are falsely held. The word literally means to make straight again or to lift those up who have fallen into error. This is negative, but it's to make room for the positive. So God wants us to teach our beliefs. God wants us to teach the doctrines. God wants us to correct those things which are wrong. But notice secondly, and just as importantly, God wants us to also teach behavior or application that must be made. And it must be relevant to the listener. All doctrine with no application means no good works. And that is our objective. If all we do is teach them facts, but they don't learn how to use it, then it is of no avail. Because God wants us to have this Word of God that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The application must be taken care of. Well, He describes that in two ways. One is reproof. Reproof. What is reproof? It is basically saying, hey, you are doing it the wrong way. Now let me issue a big word of caution here. If we are going to rebuke that which is wrong, we need to make sure we rebuke that which is wrong, the action that is wrong. Now are you listening? Never ridicule the sinner or demean their character. I'm going to say some things that I have said in the past that are wrong to say. Never say such things as, when are you going to grow up? Where is your head at? You said those things? When are you ever going to learn? No, we rebuke what they've done wrong. We don't attack their character. God tells us here what? For reproof. Reproof of what? Error. Reproof of doing something wrong. But far too often, we take it another notch and we destroy individuals. You can tell somebody that was a stupid thing to do, but to tell them that they are stupid because they did it is another matter. It's not for me to make that judgment call. I can look at the action, I can say that was a stupid thing, but I cannot say you were stupid as a result of doing that. All of us do stupid things, amen? All of us do things that are wrong. And so God teaches us here that there must be reproof. What is it? It is taking that time to say, you're doing it the wrong way. But it's not just to tell them they're doing it the wrong way. But it's also, notice, for instruction in righteousness, it's taking them in the right direction. I want you to think about Moses for a moment. Moses did not go into the promised land. Can you tell me why? Do you know what Moses did? The children of Israel, they had been a rebellious people. Moses was told to go and speak to the rock, but he got mad at the people and he called them rebels. By the way, what he said was truth, but that was not his position to do that. He could have told them what they had done wrong, but he made a judgment call on them and their character. God says, you're not going to the promised land. And there's some other reasons involved with that I do understand.
But then what are we supposed to do? We are to instruct them in doing right. This is applying the truth of Scripture to actual situations. That is taking the Word of God and saying, hey, this is how it can be used in our lives. This is what can be done with it. Sometimes there will be more correction than there is instruction. But sometimes there will be more instruction than correction. But let's understand something. There needs to be a good balance. That it's not just all information. We are teaching for transformation. That there might be changes in the life. That is the idea. If all we do, let's say in Master Club, is to get a kid so he has a badge to take home, we've missed the point. A badge is wonderful, but a changed heart is that which we are seeking after. A life that loves God, that's what we're seeking after. To hear a young man say that the greatest thing I want to see in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exciting, Mom. Isn't it great at my age to call you Mom? That's what we're after, amen? That's a desired goal. But far too often we miss that and we somehow think that education is about pouring information into the mind. It's seeing that mind being able to take it and use it for God's glory. Make use of it. There's a lot of information up here that's kind of gotten lost because I've never used it. Do you know tonight I know how to play a clarinet? How many knew I played a clarinet as a kid? That little black thing's got this little wood thing and you put it in your mouth and you spit all over it and you get it all sloppy wet. And the wetter it is, the better it is. And it's good if you can get one that's got raspberry flavoring in it. They don't make them. I just made that up. I might still play one if they did that. Butterbrickle with chocolate in it. Wouldn't that be a great read? You play clarinet? You know what I'm talking about. I knew where all the fingers went. I knew if you blew on that thing and did it right. By the way, you can't just blow, you got to do it right. That thing a squeal. I mean, you'd think you was in a hog factory. That thing would flat out make some noise. But if you do it right, you'd make beautiful music. My name was almost Benny Goodman. All the old folks in here laugh because they knew what I meant. You can tell if you're old or not. Oh, go back to sleep. When did you wake up, Rich? Right in the middle of things. Can you scrape that off of that? Because this is going online later and we don't want that there. Anyways, you can't do it. It is imperative we understand that what we want them to learn how to use. Amen? Make use of it in their life. Practical application. What I'm trying to do tonight is help you who are teachers and parents to realize what you need to do and can do. And that is to teach the practical application. What's the practical application, Ike? To teach the practical application. It is there for us. It might take a little imagination. It might take a little practice. It might take some, dear Lord, I don't know how to do it, but He does. Because there's where you and I are seeking to go. What? To seek to see folks truly furnished unto all good works. Right now our kids are getting ready for a convention with our school and one of the things that all of them are going to be involved in is a Bible drill. They're going to be drilled on the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of John, the book of... I've lost them all. There's about 8 of them. Can you believe that? And they need to be thoroughly knowledgeable of those things. But the idea behind all of it is that they might get the information and learn how also to make application. I love the book of Proverbs. I love to teach it to young people. Why? Because there's so much application involved. Now I want you to consider this. Almost every one of the epistles, you can divide them into 2 specific parts. Especially the Pauline epistles, they are doctrine and duty. Almost every one of them, you count the chapters, and it's about 3, if it's a 6-chapter book, that is on doctrine, the other 3 are on duty. It's telling how to do it. That is God given to Paul through inspiration, the very same thing He's telling us in His Word, that His Word is good for. Isn't that something? And we have that wonderful privilege to give that Word. Can it change people? Amen. It can change our destiny from hell to heaven, but it can change our daily walk and our daily living. And that is what is needful. By the way, that's taught more, not more, but it's taught not only by our lips, more than our lips, it is taught through our actions as we live it, as they see it taking place in our lives as well. Very important. Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for this precious book. Lord, I pray that You would enable Your people to be effective, not in informing, but in seeing lives transformed for You. Lord, may we see the tremendous goal that is really ours as we deal with others. Lord, we may understand that ministry is bringing people into the place where they are truly furnished unto all good works. That they're coming to that spot of maturity, perfection. That area where they are becoming doers and not hearers only. Lord, we know that that is self-deceit. Work in our hearts and lives. Engender within us a greater desire to see it accomplished in other lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.